If you will, turn your Bibles to Romans in the 5th chapter. I want to talk about a subject entitled, How to Kill Sin in Your Life. It goes along with the theme we've been talking about this morning. And so you see the Lord is in it. And I want to read, Romans 5 and Romans 6. Before I comment on anything, I'll try to not comment until I get through reading that because of the length of it. I'm reminded of the length of Deuteronomy and these two chapters that they stood about a day as the Word of God was read one time. And so maybe one of those days. We want to talk about how to kill sin in your life. But to do that, I think we need to refresh our memories of how that's possible. And certainly Romans 5 and Romans 6 gets into it. We could read all the book of Romans. But for our subject this morning, I would like for you to read along with me. This morning, I'll just follow along as I read both chapters. I've almost started to begin at verse 18 in chapter 5, but that's a therefore, and so you wouldn't have understood that, so I backed up to verse 12, and there was another therefore, so we want to just begin at chapter 5, but it starts with a therefore, so I'll ask you to go home today and read Romans and see what those therefores are always there. I'm going to explain, read some of them, but some of them will be left unsaid. I'll leave that to you to study on during the week. Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation or the atonement or the at-one-ment with Christ, the union with Christ. Verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that's Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, and sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. But if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Here we see contrast of the condemnation of Adam as he sinned and the redemptive act of Christ. And so we see that and we begin getting to what we really want to talk about this morning. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been unified together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness lending to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the most assuring passages of scriptures or chapters of scriptures in the Bible is Romans, when it says that we are dead to sin and alive to God. And this is where the struggle comes in. This is where the warfare that we have as Christians come in, and we would want to know how to kill sin in our lives. And as we talk about that in the coming weeks, there's five principles in knowing how to kill sin in your life. One, you recognize the presence of sin in your flesh. Secondly, have a heart that is fixed on God. We can't haphazardly go through our Christian lives. Thirdly, meditate on the Word. How many times we're exhorted in the Word of God, meditate upon the Word day and night. Fourthly, commune with God in prayer. One of the greatest things we can do is spend time on our knees and in prayer with God. And then fifthly, cultivate obedience. We should have learned that just from the reading of what we heard in Deuteronomy. Cultivate obedience. God blesses obedience. He curses disobedience. How is it then that we're able to do this is what I want to look at this morning just for a little while as we go back and visit Romans, the fifth chapter, in verse 18. Listen to what he says there. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. That is, when Adam sinned, that condemnation passed upon all men. That's what that's saying. Even so, through one man, you notice man there is capitalized, that's Jesus Christ, one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, that's all that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And listen to what MacArthur says about that. And I think it's so needful that we understand this as we begin getting into this chapter. He said this expression probably refers to one's legal status before God and not an actual change in character. Since Paul is contrasting justification and condemnation, and that's all we've seen through here so far, throughout this passage, and he has not yet introduced the doctrine of sanctification, which will begin being introduced in chapter 6, 7, and 8, which deals with the actual transformation of the sinner as a result of redemption. And that's what I want to dwell on there for a minute. The actual transformation. When God arrests us by His grace, when He calls us out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light, we are changed. And we will be holiness unto God. God has made us this way. This is why this chapter is so important. To understand who you are in Christ. And what wonderful things has happened to you as one who is a sinner and now is a saint. Because of the power of grace. Because of the power of God. But I want you to also see that there's a transformation. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 12 would say, be ye transformed, and be conformed to the image of Christ. There's an actual transformation of the sinner as a result of Christ dying for us, that redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. We are a changed people. Now, we need to understand that. That's part of our understanding who we are in Christ is going to enable us to kill the sin that's in our lives. We all have things that we deal with. We all have some strongholds that we need to tear down. We need to deal with them. You know, I preached on a sermon, Hacking Agag to Pieces. That was about as vivid a picture I think you can see of what your sin does to someone and how you need to attack it. You don't need to handle it with kid's glove. You don't need to not pay it any attention. You need to address it, pull it out of its closet, pull it out in the open before God and deal with it. And this passage of Scripture is telling us that we're able to do that, that God has made us that way, that we're able to do that. It's not any lack of anything that God has given us why we can't do that. The only reason we would let sin dominate in our lives is because we allow it to do it. And we don't recognize who we are. We don't do the things that God has said to overcome that sin. But again, as we begin to understand our identity, as we begin to understand what grace has done. You know, we preached on grace for, what was it, a month and a half, 2 months. So we ought to know what amazing grace is. And this is what it does. And there's different varying opinions about what it does. Some say, oh, you're saved by grace and so you can live like you want to. That's the conclusion they were coming to here. Paul knew that. And before they could even raise a question, he addressed that. And this is what he says in verse 20 here. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. What happens when we look at the law? What does it do for us? It magnifies what? Not righteousness in my life. It magnifies sin in my life. It magnifies my inability to take care of what needs to be taken care of. But this passage of Scripture tells us because we've been born of the Spirit, we have the life of Christ living in us. And we're able to overcome. Why? Because He overcame. Because He stood in our place. And He not only saved us by His death, but the Bible says He saves us by His what? His very life. By the things that He does. So we want to know about the life of Christ. We want to know how to kill sin in our lives. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the most intimate way that we can. Look what He did. Look how He handled situations. What did Christ do when this situation arose? How did He handle this? Well, I'll tell you how He handled all of it. Through the Word of God. He quoted the Word of God. Brother Lamar was talking about that this morning, how we need to be reminded, to be assured about the Word of God, that it gives us an assurance. So it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't leave him out of it. He's got to be right in the middle of it. And so on the heels of that, some who are very carnal thinking, they say, the more I sin, then the more grace would abound. And that's the conclusion they would come to in a carnal way. That's not what he's saying. So he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Certainly not. May it never be so. This is some of the strongest language in the Bible. We have it here, and then in the next, verses over, you'll see that certainly not said once again. May it never be so. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, we have to contend with it. We have to fight with it. But here, the Bible is telling us that we don't have to be in dominion under it. It doesn't have to dominate our lives. We have had something great happen to us. We've had something miraculous happen to us. We've been saved from our sins. And we have been given the life of Christ, who lived the life that pleased God the Father, that we might live a life of holiness unto the Lord. And so when God has saved us, He has set us apart. That's what the sanctification is talking about. There's a setting apart. We have been set apart. We've been saved from the life we once lived when we were dead in sin to a life now of holiness and obedience to bring honor and glory to God. What did Jesus come to do? Bring honor and glory to God. I came to do the Father's will. Well, if Jesus, that's His number one thing, and He came to do the Father's will, what are we to do? We're to do the Father's will. Are we able to do that? God has made it possible. God has made it more than possible, because the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so we see this great and wonderful thing that we need to understand. Now, when we get into this, listen to what it says, and I've got a subtitle above chapter 6 there, Dead to Sin, Alive to God. That's pretty simple. I like that. It tells you a fact of the Bible. You're dead to sin, but you're alive to God. You no longer have to have sin having dominion over your life. It doesn't rule over your life. Who is your ruler? Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're in submission unto God. We are slaves, as it says in the latter portion of Romans 6. We're slaves of God. Once we were slaves of sin. Had no other choice. That's what we were. When we were dead in sins, that's who you serve. You serve Satan and you serve yourself and you serve sin. No other options there. But when we've been born again, then we have the ability now to overcome that. Why? Because Christ overcome every sin and every temptation known unto man. And this is what He's saying as we begin to look at this. Verses 1 through 10 is going to say this. Paul says he begins his lesson on sanctification by arguing that in spite of their past, all whom God has justified will experience personal holiness. All whom God has justified. Who is that? That's every believer that ever has been, that is now, or ever will be. There's no difference in us. There's no stepchildren in the family of God. We're sons and daughters of God. We're the children of God, it says. So we're the family of God. And what has happened to one has happened to the other. And yet we see varying degrees, varying effects, different things coming into our lives. But this is what God has done. All whom God has justified will experience personal holiness. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians. That's the only other scripture we'll turn to today. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, and listen to what the grace of God does. This is one of many scriptures you could turn to. This is pretty vivid and pretty simplistic. And we'll look and see what a marvelous thing God has done. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, jumping right in the middle of it for time's sake. Anytime I do that, you're welcome to go back and, you know, read before and after it. I would encourage you to do so. Verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So do not be deceived. So we're talking about what sin does. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God being eternal glory. That's heaven itself. And listen to what verse 11 says, because if we just stopped there, there wouldn't be much hope, would it? Verse 11 says, "But such were some of you." Some of you, it was saying, have been engaged in these sins. And we'll explain that a little more too. "But such were some of you, but something miraculous happened," it says. "You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He has told you in one short sentence there what a wonderful thing has happened. There's three things that happen. It happens to every child of God. Every child of God. "But such were some of you." In other words, some of you did those sins that were listed and some sins that are not listed. It's just a kind of a general swipe there of sin. We'll get into that. "But such were some of you, but something miraculous happened to you. The blood of Christ came over you. The grace of God arrested you. You came to feel the convictions of your sin by the Word of God telling you that you were a sinner. You recognize that because God has opened your heart. You confessed your sin, you embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon His name, being saved, and this is what happened in that process. You were washed, you were cleaned up, you were sanctified, you were set apart, but you were justified. Your legal standing has changed now in front of God. It's a good legal standing. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. MacArthur says this of this: some of you, though not all Christians, have been guilty of all of those particular sins that would be listed there in verse 9 and 10. Every Christian is equally an ex-sinner since Christ came to save sinners. So if we were sinners, if Christ came to save sinners, then we're ex-sinners. I like the way he said that. We're actually saints. We have different names that God has given us. He didn't just fix up the old. That's what we need to understand. He did away with that. The old man is dead. We had the residue of the old man because of our ingrained habits that we have. And that's where the warfare comes from. That's why we would want to know, how do we go about killing the sin that's left in our lives? How do we do it? We're seeing fundamentally what's being done, and then we'll talk about practically in the coming weeks. Some who used to have those patterns of sinful life were falling into those old sins again and needed reminding. That's what Brother Lamar was talking about today, wasn't it? Needed reminding that if they went all the way back to live as they used to, they were not going to inherit eternal salvation, because it would indicate that they were never saved. Yeah, I know that. We've got to understand perseverance and preservation by God. We're preserved to persevere. And God's going to make sure that every one of His children persevere. That's His promise, and He'll do it. We've never caught God in a lie. He won't do it, because the Bible says He's not a liar. God is not a liar. And so He washed us, and He sanctified and He justified. Listen to this. This is what happened to you as a true believer, if you have true saving faith in Christ. This is what happened to you. Washed refers to a new life through spiritual cleansing and regeneration. We've been made brand new. We go to 1 Corinthians 5, I think it is, in there, and it says that we're new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is something different, completely different from what we've known before. He's not patched up something and try to make something else out of it. He eradicated what we were, and He made us something new, and we'll spend the rest of our lives until Christ comes again or until we die experiencing that newness and the newness of life. experiencing that and striving to worship God in spirit and in truth. So the washing refers to our new life or being saved or being cleansed. All those are descriptions of what happens to us as we're saved. Then he says, you were sanctified. This results in new behavior, which is a transformed life, always produces this. This results in new behavior, which is a transformed life, always produces this. Always, never fails to do that. That's what the Word of God would teach us. Sin's total domination is broken and replaced by a new pattern of obedience and holiness, though not perfection. This is a new direction. We find ourselves rejoicing that we've been saved from our sins. We find ourselves entering in to what that great grace is all about. The more we begin to understand that, the more we serve our God. The less we sin. We don't have grace in our lives. And anyone that's really been saved never has that attitude, well, I can sin all I want to now. I've done sinned all I want to. All I want to. Not that I won't sin again. I don't want to. My want to has been fixed. God will not allow it. God won't have it. God has said this is the way a believer looks. This is the way a believer acts. This is what a believer will do. The believer will be an overcomer. If we have sin in our lives, you'll overcome it. Why? Because I fixed you in such a way that you can't stand it anymore. You're going to do something to get rid of it. It may take longer for some than it does others. It may be a longer process, whatever the case may be, but there's going to be a forwardness of getting rid of that sin. We can't stand it any longer. The way God's made us. He washed us away from everything, set us apart. We've got a transformed life that always produces holiness. And then he says we're justified. This refers to a new standing before God. Our standing wasn't good at all before God when we're sinners. As a matter of fact, we invited his wrath as we were in that position. This refers to a new standing before God in which the Christian is clothed in Christ's righteousness. In his death, the believer's sins were put to his account, and he suffered for them so that his righteousness might be put to an account so that we might be blessed for it. And then the Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation's transformation. One wrote the song, "What Wondrous Love Is This? Oh my soul, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul? What wondrous love is this that calls the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul." Jesus took it out of the way. We no longer have to do it because we have been made righteous in Christ. We have been justified. We have been sanctified. We have been washed. Does that mean we won't do it? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means we don't have to do it. No more. It no longer has dominion. When we were sinners, it had dominion over us. We couldn't help but do it. That's what we did. We were sinners. But now, that dominion has been removed and Christ has dominion over us. He has equipped us with everything that we need to live the life that God has called us to do. And so we find it. We find this very humbling. We find it very encouraging as we read what really happened in the new birth. What really happened? A lot of people never examine that. It seems that they don't really know. They think the end all is I got saved and that's it. And I think that's a large part of the church's fault or pastors because they don't disciple them after that. You know, the Great Commission told them to go and baptize and teach them. It wasn't through. When they baptized, that was just the beginning of it. You know, what that means is they were saved and then they got baptized. And then it says make disciples of them. And so the discipling process continues to go. You're being discipled at this very moment as you hear the Word of God preached, when Brother Lamar and Brother Jack teaches, you're being discipled. When I'm able to teach the young folks, when Donna is able to teach the girls, they're being discipled by the Word of God. That's a process. The gospel is being presented as well as discipling those that are true believers. So we rejoice in that. And this is what's happened to us. We've become a disciple of Christ. A disciplined believer. That's what disciple, that's where we get the word discipline from. A disciple is a disciplined person. They're learning discipline. They may not look like it for to begin with, but after so many years, you should see a great difference in their lives. Because they've engaged in the battles. They've killed some of that sin. Other may have cropped up, and they may still be fighting the good fight of faith. But you'll see them progressively going forward, bringing honor and glory to God and not shaming His name by the way they live. Why? Because that's what happened to us. That's what's happened to us. Listen to what he says a little bit longer here. Certainly not. When he said, what shall we say then? Again in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. May it never be so. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And listen to what he uses now. He uses baptism. Of course, this first one is a spiritual baptism. But also baptism, the water baptism, represents what happened to us. It shows a picture outwardly of what has happened to us inwardly. He said, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Now, that's a spiritual baptism there. All are done that. All believers have been spiritually baptized into Christ. And listen to what he says here. This does not refer to water baptism. Paul is actually using the word baptized in a metaphorical sense, as we might in saying someone was immersed in his work or underwent his baptism of fire when experiencing some trouble. All Christians have, by placing saving faith in Him, that is Christ, been spiritually immersed into the person of Christ, that is, united and identified with Him. Certainly, water baptism pictures this reality, which is the purpose to show the transformation of the justified. Everywhere you turn, every note really that as he begins looking in this, he always goes back to the justified believer being transformed. That's what we need to understand. That's a fundamental thing that happens to us as believers. It happened to me. It happened to you if you're a true believer. This is what happened to you. You were justified, but in that being justified, you're also, your life is being transformed. You have been transformed from one thing to another, from a sinner to a saint, from unrighteous to righteous. And that's the way God sees you. No matter how we feel about it, that's the way God sees us. And we can rejoice in that. But he wants us to understand that. If we're going to get rid of sin in our lives, we must understand what chapter 6 is talking about. We must identify with that. And I'm not going to be able to get to all that, and I'm backing up even now. But listen to what it says. He said, baptized into his death. He said, this means that immersion or identification is specifically with Christ's death and resurrection, as the apostles will explain in verses 4 through 7. We're buried with Him. Since we are united by faith with Him, as baptism symbolizes, His death and burial becomes ours. There's a personal side of it, see. It's not just something that happens and we don't really identify with it. It's changed my life. It's changed your life. That better be personal. I mean, I don't know how much personal that can get. But that's a personal thing where we see that when it says here, since we're united by faith with Him, as baptism symbolizes, His death and burial becomes ours. Do you see that possession there? It becomes ours. Who are you, Joey? Well, I tell you what, I used to be old drunkard, and you knew him, that old sinner. That's what I used to be. That's not who I am anymore. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm identified with Jesus Christ, my resurrected Lord. I want to serve Him. I strive to serve Him, even in my stumblings, but I'm stumbling forward. I'm going to serve Him, and that's who I am now. I need to understand my identity in Christ. My identity in Christ. Paul said this in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. What happens to somebody that's crucified? They die, don't they? That's the worst, most grotesque way of killing someone is by crucifixion. One of the worst things that could happen. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ. What is Paul saying in that statement? I have died with Christ. That's what he's saying. And then it sounds like kind of contradicts himself. It is no longer I who live, because he said he died with Christ, right? But Christ lives in me. I have a resurrected life. Who is that resurrected life? It's Jesus, but it's Paul too. That's what he's saying. This is a marvelous truth that we need to embrace. I have been crucified with Christ. We had to die. We had to die to sin. And Christ enabled us to do that through His sacrifice. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this being, in this temporal body, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. We always say we live by faith. That's what we do, right? We live by faith. That which is not faith is sin. So we must live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He laid it all out there. And it wasn't just like someone dying for another person and all they could do is maybe save their life but not their soul. Jesus saved our souls. He saved us that we might be in heaven with Him. And not only has He done that, but He's transformed us. He's made us where we're able to be obedient unto God, and we walk in this newness of life, it says. This is true if in Christ we died and were buried with Him. We have also been united with Him in His resurrection. There is a new quality and character to our lives, a new principle of life. This is something that we've never experienced before when we were sinners. We didn't experience that. This is something you can't get them to understand if they're still in their sins. If God deals with them, then we begin understanding together and you begin understanding what happened. We need to know what happened to us. If we don't know how we're going. You know, it's just like history. You got to know where you come from to see where you're going. If you don't have some moorings, if you don't have no reckonings, and Paul talks about those reckonings, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what he says in this 11th verse. And we'll just go to that. I know I'm skipping a lot of this, but listen. We've got to talk about the old man. Hold on. Verse 6 or 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. If one's true, the other's true. That's what he's saying. Knowing this. Now, knowing this, when he tells you knowing this, this is something you really need to know. This is something that's crucial for you as a child of God to understand. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. See, he doesn't dominate anymore. He got killed. He's dead. Well, what am I feeling? A residue of that old man. You formed some habits. I formed some habits of sinful habits when I was dead in sin. And now, because I'm a new creature, I start working on that which is old and get it out of the way. And I begin replacing it with what God would have me to be. I grow into growing in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be what? Slaves of sin. Jesus broke the bondage. He broke the chains. We no longer have to be slaves of sin. You know, we find ourselves slaves of sin sometimes, don't we? For he who has died has been freed from sin. You got to know that about yourself. You've been freed from sin. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. You choose not to do it. Now, if we died with Christ, and that's what happened if we were saved. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That's not only in glory, O Beyonder, folks. I'm talking about today. We're living with Christ. If we believe that we died with Him, when we do it, we're born again. That's what happened. But you got to believe it. You got to know what happened to you. Recognize it. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. And if it no longer has dominion over Him, it no longer has dominion over me. For the death that He died to sin once for all. Jesus had to do it just one time. But the life that He lives to God. See, it doesn't just stop there at the death that He died to sin once for all. That'd been some information. That wasn't enough information. The Holy Spirit wants to know, okay, because this took place, this is going to take place. Because that took place, but the life that He lives to God. Now, how are we going to live? Well, we find a likewise down there, don't we? Just like Jesus did this, you do this. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon that or recognize that's the way this is. Recognize this truth. The way to overcome sin or any obstacles in our lives, we must recognize and understand that truth. Recognizing it means you have a familiarity with it. You need to know it. You get in there and you've studied it. You compared it with other scriptures and you've seen what God is saying about a new creature in Christ and how they operate. And as we do that, we reckon ourselves to be just what God said it is. And we find ourselves being freed. He says, likewise, I'll close with this. This implies the importance of his readers knowing what he just explained. Without that foundation, what he is about to teach them will not make sense. Scripture always identifies knowledge as the foundation for one's practice. And listen to this reckon when he says reckon. While it simply means to count or number something, it was often used metaphorically to refer to having an absolute, unreserved confidence and what one's mind knows to be true. You're filling your mind with truth. The kind of heartfelt confidence that affects his actions and decisions. The truth will make you free. That's what it said. And that's really what he's saying here in a different way. Recognizing that, understanding that, for what it is, it's going to change you. Now, it says, the kind of heartfelt confidence that affects his actions and decisions. Paul is not referring to mind games in which we trick ourselves into thinking a certain way. Rather, he is urging us to embrace by faith what God has revealed to be true. That's true. We need to understand that that's true. We need to embrace that that is true. To read this sixth chapter of Romans over and over again if you need to. Again, telling you what has transpired because of the amazing grace of God. You've been saved not to sin no more, not to get your fill of sin and still grace may abound. No, not at all. You have been saved that you might live under Christ. When we're sinning, we're dying. But when we're serving, we're living. And God would have us to serve Him faithfully all the days of our lives. God bless us to understand that. As my prayer for Christ's sake. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come.